Let us turn in God's holy word for a psalm reading from Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Let us hear the word of the Lord. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. Let us also confess our faith. I encourage you to also do this in your homes with your family. And we'll use the Apostles' Creed, our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, last week we were able to meditate on the fourth of the seven cross sayings, where we get a glimpse of the anguish of our Lord Jesus Christ when He cried these words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And indeed a profound mystery, just as mysterious as His fifth cross saying, as you find in our text, John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 28. I'd just like to read John 19, verse 28 and 29 at this time. Let us hear God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to His mouth. I would like to also remind us of Lord's Day 15 in regard to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 15, we confess in question 37, Lord's Day 15, question 37. What do you understand by the words he suffered? Answer is this, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, and so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. As far as catechism reading, dear congregation, I don't know exactly what lies in your hearts today, but I can tell you that it is my sincerest desire that we can all be physically together again in worship and in fellowship. Obviously, we first, by faith, in a spiritual way, thirst after a better and a deeper relationship with the Lord our God. But there's something that is also very important, and that is our fellowship that we can experience together as the family of God. And maybe you're thirsting as well today, remembering that would have been a wonderful privilege to be able to gather around God's Word together in the fellowship of all the saints, to be able to celebrate the table of the Lord and do and have the administration of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And maybe you too say, with the psalmist, I thirst. And yet we realize that when we hear these words from our Savior's lips, it pales in comparison to any thirst that we might experience in this life. Let us look at these simple yet very profound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his second cry of anguish. We'll see that with the theme, Christ's second cry of anguish. It's really an evidence of his humanity. Secondly, an expression of his humility. And thirdly, an exposure of his heart. Christ's second cry of anguish, I thirst, an evidence of his humanity. Well, we can all understand what it means to be thirsty as humans. It is a universal human need that each one of us has. And without water and without the very thing that we need here to sustain our bodies, there is great anguish indeed. One of the most basic of our bodily needs are our oxygen, water, food. These are universal needs. And even our children can understand the need for water as they might be playing outside in the backyard or wherever they might be playing. And they come in and immediately you hear, Mommy, I'm thirsty. There's a need to be refreshed. And we recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we confess in question and answer 37, especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. And that is what occasioned this cry of thirst. A thirst, obviously, was not a foreign subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered throughout his life. He was thirsty on the journey. And he must needs go through Samaria, you find in John 4. And there in Samaria, you find in John 4, Christ who was requesting water to drink from this woman at the well. And all the way to the end of life's journey for our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, he is thirsting. And there he cries on the cross, "I thirst." And especially here at the end of his life as he goes to Gethsemane, and he begins to drink the cup of God's wrath and even asks that this cup would be taken away from him. But even there, as he's being pressed in the garden, his sweat becomes as great drops of blood, and he's being pressed out of himself, the very moisture that's within him. And then he goes to the hall of Caiaphas to be further ridiculed and mocked and beaten. And there, from there to Pilate, and to Herod, and back to Pilate, beaten and whipped, carrying the cross, stumbling even under it. And there we find him bloodied on the cross through the piercings and the whippings and the crown of thorns. And then we hear of the 3 hours of darkness that he endured, the wrath of God. In his first cry of anguish, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But as the light dispels the darkness, the second cry of anguish says, "I thirst." Revealing even more clearly the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And here again, we confess the mystery that we confessed last Lord's Day, and we need to continue to confess a profound mystery of who God is, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ. God, to be forsaken by God, who could comprehend such a thing? But we need to understand and believe who our Lord Jesus Christ is, very God and yet very man. Perfectly God and yet perfectly man. He became something that he was not, and he became human. He wasn't some kind of divine man, nor was he some kind of humanized God. Rather, he was the God-man, forever to be God, and now, in his humanity, forever to be human. In this mystical union that we discussed last Lord's Day. But one thing we know, he had a perfect humanity. And in his humanity, he identifies with us in all things. You see that evident throughout his whole life. He was born, he learned, he was tired, hungry, wept, prayed, groaned. And here on the cross, in all of his humanity, both body and soul, he cries, "I thirst." And we need to recognize that in his humanity, his body and soul, as ours, are intricately connected. And this cry teaches us something about the severity of the judgment of God upon sin. And we know when we are physically thirsty or we are physically deprived of food or even rest, it overwhelms us not only in our body, but also in our soul. And you find that in our Lord Jesus Christ. Body and soul, he suffered. Here we find in Psalm 22, a passage quoted that reveals here his thirsting. We find in Psalm 22, verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me down to the dust of death." Psalm 69 is also referred to here. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar, those sour wine to drink. But also, we find the waves are coming over his soul. Psalm 69, verse 1 through 3. Where we find there, the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, from the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I've come into deep waters where floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail. while I wait for my God. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled these very passages when he cried out, "I thirst." And this was the agony and anguish of our Lord Jesus Christ as in his body and soul he endured the fierce wrath of our God. And there he longs, as the light is dispelling the darkness, for this renewed relationship with his Father in heaven. And there we find, as Psalm 42, which we sang together and read together, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You see, Christ could relate to that psalm in this very moment. But I wonder if we understand the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it relates to us in our humanity. The focus here is on his humanity, and that indeed he is human, and even today is human. And here in our text he cries as one who thirsts to reveal to us his very humanity. Because we know that God does not thirst. Angels don't thirst. We know that in glory we will never thirst again either. For we read in Revelation 7 verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst." But we today, we understand what thirsting is, don't we? We know it because we are human. We know it because we're living in a world filled with sorrow, and we experience that even in this day where God has afflicted us with a plague, the plague of COVID-19. And yet Christ thirsted because he was a man, and we can understand, or we can take great comfort in the aspect that Christ understands us. Because we find in Hebrews 2 that he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might be our faithful high priest. He identifies with us in his humanity, and that is a great comfort. That's the incarnation comfort that Christ took upon himself, body and soul, so that even if we're feeling lonely, if we're feeling depressed, if we feel as if the world is crashing down upon us, if we feel like we're thirsting after God and after godly relationships and fellowship with believers, Christ knows and he identifies with us. Yes, he knows because he's God and he knows all things, but he identifies us with us as a perfect man. Maybe you're struggling with difficult decisions, businesses, family finances, whatever it might be. We can take them to the Lord, humbling ourselves before him, casting our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. He is human, and he relates with humanity. But this is also, secondly, an expression of his deep humility. His humility. It's evident simply by him crying, "I thirst." Maybe women never have to ask for directions, or maybe they're just more comfortable to do so. But for a man, it's very difficult to acknowledge weakness, asking for directions. I once knew a man who was a proud old man and lovely old man at the same time, but he had Parkinson's. And as it developed further, I used to work with him on our farm many times, and he would always keep his hand in his pocket because he didn't want you to see it shake. There's pride. We don't want to show our weaknesses. But consider this. The one who has created the universe, who's filled the oceans and the lakes and the rivers with water, is hanging on the cross with parched lips. And humbles himself so far to say, I thirst. The one who is spoken of by the Father as his beloved Son, the one in whom he delights, says, I thirst. That takes humility. How many times don't we go on home visits or in counseling sessions, and to really expose the desire for the Lord and the thirsting after God and to understand the brokenness of our life, it takes time because we don't always want to share. But here our Savior shares in his humility. I thirst. And it's especially evident by how he humbles himself under the submission of his Father's will, the very reason for his suffering. Could not have Christ done a miracle here? The water flowed out of the rocks in the Old Testament. He turned water into wine at the marriage in Canaan. Could he not call down water from heaven to ease his parched lips? But notice in all of the gospel accounts, Jesus never performs a miracle to ease himself. Even when he's tempted by Satan, after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, that he would turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says to him, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. He never does a miracle for his own benefit, but rather he submits to his Father's will for him as he suffers on behalf of his people. Our catechism calls that a propitiatory sacrifice. What that means is that he propitiates the wrath of God. He takes upon himself the very wrath of God that we deserved. And the Father turns it from placing it upon us to placing it upon his Son, and he satisfies it all. Drinks the whole of the cup of the wrath of God, and in it is found nothing to satisfy his parched lips, but rather to increase the anguish, both body and soul. He took upon himself the full curse. Isn't that what we confessed in Lord's Day 15? I can be assured that he took on him the curse which laid upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed by God. And there he humbles himself even unto death, as we find in Philippians 2. But as we saw last Lord's Day, even to the very pangs of hell itself. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles. And Luke 16, it's good to be reminded of the horror of hell through this parable that the Lord Jesus spoke. Luke 16, verse 19, we read that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. and being in the torments of Hades or hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The reality of hell is to be thirsty forever. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, notice here the second aspect of thirsting. There's separation. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There is a separation. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, dear congregation, we don't need someone to rise from the dead to tell us of the torments, of the agony and the anguish of hell. Because we have one whose soul was not left in hell, in the darkness. But as the darkness was dispelled by the light, he came from hell, as it were, and cried, I thirst. To remind us that he has completely, fully satisfied the wrath of God for sinners like us. Christ was made thirsty both in his body and his soul so that we would never have to thirst in that way, not in a hellish torment. Do you hear Moses and the prophets? Do you hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross? I thirst. Maybe we know all of our right doctrines, but have you been touched in the depths of your soul that Christ Jesus and He alone has satisfied all that we deserved? He has satisfied the wrath of God against sin. For he humbled himself. Here's the evidence. He says, I thirst. But this saying also, in our third point, exposes his heart. The very heart of Christ is being exposed here in these words, I thirst. And the first exposure is that he exposes his love to his people. We find in John 13, verse 1, these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, we read these words. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And notice what Christ is saying here. As he knows and he sees that all is being accomplished, he loves us to the end, and he says, I thirst. He has a desire and a love for his people. That joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, so that nothing would ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in him should have everlasting life. And whoever believes in him and has everlasting life, they have the loving, sympathetic high priest to go with them and to walk alongside them while they suffer. And maybe you too are suffering in this day, and questions come up. Does God see? Does God really know? Does God really care? And the answer is yes, absolutely. And he loves his suffering sheep. And he's one who sympathizes with us. For we don't have a high priest who does not know or care and can't be touched with our infirmities. We have one who loves us unto the end. It exposes his heart that even to the end, he humbles himself and he says, I thirst. And he does so not only to expose his love, but secondly, to expose his longing and desire. His longing and desire. As that darkness gave way to light, his thirsting becomes more and more evident. The end is in sight. And you know that too in way of desire. As you get closer and closer to home, your desire is to be home, especially if you've been gone for a time. Or maybe also as hopefully in due time, the ban for worship service and social gatherings will be lifted, and you'll be able to gather again with family and friends and the congregation. And you'll thirst more and more. I pray that the Lord would cause a great thirst among us. But hear the Lord Jesus Christ as the light begins to shine again and he receives again some of the Father's approval. As he recalls his word and he meditates on the purpose of our God and he sees the end in sight, his desire is intensified. And as a deer panting after the water brooks, he pushes on with his soul thirsting for God. Does our soul thirst for him? It exposes Christ's heart. What does it say about our heart? Can we say with Samuel Rutherford, I thirst for my Lord, and this is my joy, a joy which no man can take away from me. Even if I may not come at him, yet shall I be full of consolation. For it is heaven to thirst after him. And surely he will never deny a poor soul liberty to admire him, to adore him, and thirst after him. Or he says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you long to know Christ? To know him better? Our Lord Jesus Christ longs not only for his Father, but he longs for his people, and his desire is for his people. He longs to have communion, yes, with his Father, but also with his people. Isn't that why he prays in John 17? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't it true that Jesus Christ came and gathered with his disciples, and he says at the end, in the Last Supper, it is with fervent desire that I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He still is longing and desiring and thirsting after that full relationship with his people. Does he suffer? Does he thirst for his Father? Absolutely. Does he thirst for criminals? Does he thirst for fellowship with criminals who are saved by his grace? The answer is yes. It exposes his longing, his desire, but also His confidence. His faith and confidence that his work was at the end. It was accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. His confidence is in the scripture. His confidence is in the word of his God. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, which we quoted already. All of this suffering is fulfilled. He has drunk the last of the dregs of his humiliation, the last dregs of the wrath of God against sin. And his confidence is in God, his God. That's the beauty of scripture. And he brings it back to God. For his word is completely trustworthy, and that makes the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, completely trustworthy. But not only is it trustworthy, it exposes his sincerity in granting it and setting it before us in the gospel. He has a sincere desire to apply his sufferings. He speaks over Israel, oh, that I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. His desire is that sinners would turn to him and believe in him and trust in him and see in him a suitable Savior. His desire is that his purchase would be granted unto his people. That's the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. He has a desire that his servants would sincerely offer that gospel message even to sinners before them. We find that in Ezekiel 33, don't we? Therefore, O Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, and I hope you understand this, God is saying this is what you say. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Is that the burden of your heart? How can I live apart from the Lord? But he says, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, sincerely I say to you, in other words, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why would you drink the sour grapes, the vinegar of God's wrath, rather than enjoy the blessed rivers of water that flow from our Savior and flow in the new paradise which he is preparing for us? John 7, verse 37, Jesus stands at the end of the feast and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Doesn't make any qualifications. He doesn't say, once you've got your life all figured out, once you've confessed your sins enough, once you know your sins enough. He says, you who are weary, who are heavy laden, you who are thirsty, come to me and drink. For in him there are wells of salvation. And if you drink once and you drink again and you drink again and have that sanctifying effect of his salvation, he invites us to do so in Song of Solomon 5 as he comes into his garden and he gathers his myrrh and his spice and he eats his honeycomb with the honey and he says, I drink my wine and my milk, and then he goes and says to us, oh friends, drink. Yes, drink abundantly, oh beloved. Oh, would we drink from Christ day by day, being in his word, drinking it in, having confidence in that word, knowing the sincerity of that word, knowing the loving Savior and his longing desire for us, that we would never thirst again. What is your desire today? How sincere are you? If we measure our desires and our sincerity
We should humble ourselves before God, considering the desire and the sincerity of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we would flee to Him today to find refuge in the God-man, in His humanity. He says, I thirst. To identify with us. To show us His heart of love and mercy, and sincerely call us unto Himself. Will you not come to such a suitable Savior and find refreshment for your weary soul? Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.